It is good to see everybody out with us this morning, especially if you're visiting. We're very, very glad to see you. I want to encourage everybody to follow along with the sermon this morning. We're going to continue examining and investigating Jesus as we go throughout Luke's gospel. We are learning about his example. We're seeing the things that he's done. We're also seeing the things that he had to say. And in the sermon this morning, it's really going to be the example of Jesus that we're going to be considering. At the beginning of Luke chapter 19, Jesus moves into Jericho, and he's just passing through Jericho, but an incredible lesson is going to occur there for you and I. In the first four verses, it says, he entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was of small stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. Now, Jericho was going to be the last stop that Jesus would make before he would get to Jerusalem. Yes, he would travel to Bethany after he got there. But as he was making that final journey towards Jerusalem, he was going to pass through Jericho, and this was going to be the final stop there. The passage said that he was simply passing through, based upon what we learned from chapter 18, particularly towards the end of it. There was an awful lot on our Lord's mind. He is down to, brethren, it could be about a week and a half at this point. He's down to days as we consider his life here upon this earth. He had a lot on his mind, and this was really weighing on him. And yet, as he passed through Jericho, he decided to spend the day in it. And he spent the day in Jericho for a really surprising reason when you consider the man he was going to spend it with. Zacchaeus was his name. We are told that Zacchaeus was a very wealthy man. And we're told that he was a wealthy man because he was a chief tax collector. Now, when we get down into verse 8, when you consider what the New American Standard has to say there, as well as some of the other popular translations of the day, it indicates that Zacchaeus acquired his wealth through less than just means. In verse 8 of the New American Standard, as well as the NIV, the Christian Standard Bible, and some others, Zacchaeus states this as going forward, things will be different than they've been in the past. The New American Standard renders verse 8 this way, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." And based upon the way the people felt about Zacchaeus in verse 7, and also the way that Jesus responds to what Zacchaeus says in verse 8, in verse 9, speaking of salvation having come to Zacchaeus' house at that point, seeming to indicate something had changed, going forward would be different than what it had been, I tend to believe this is probably the correct idea. Going forward, Zacchaeus was going to change his behavior. This man was unloved by those in his town, those in Jericho. Brethren, I want you to think of the unlovables that you know. Whether they be fellow classmates, whether they be co-workers, whether they be bosses, supervisors, perhaps even within family. I want you to think about those who are just not lovable that we know. Could be because they are know-it-alls. You just got that person who believes he or she knows everything there is to know. And you can't tell them anything because you are by default wrong. They are right. Know people like that? Probably most of us do. Hopefully none of us are that. Probably most of us know people like that. It could be those who will do anything to get ahead. They'll stab you in the back. They don't care. They'll lie about you. They don't have an ounce of integrity. They're just going to do what they have to do to get ahead. Could be someone who's just mean. This is mean-spirited individual. They are confrontational. They're always wanting to argue. They're always wanting to fight. Could be someone you know is a gossip. Someone you know talks. Not just about you behind your back, but they talk about everybody behind your back. Could be someone who's just plain dishonest. Chances are we all know people like this. And if they're classmates, everybody knows they're like that. And nobody likes them because of the way that they behave. They're just not loved. And if it's a coworker or a supervisor, everybody knows that's the way that they are. And they're just not liked. They're not loved because of the way that they behave. But chances are, when I asked you to think about those unlovables in your life, there was at least one person that popped into your mind. One person who is like, at least one person, who is like what we've described. Now, I want you to think about the way everybody treats them, not the way they treat everybody. I want you to think about how they're treated. I want you to think about how they're viewed. Not just by you, but by everybody. If they are, as described a moment ago, they're probably not treated very well generally, are they? Yes. Perhaps they bring it on themselves. Perhaps that is absolutely true. They're probably not treated very well, are they? Indication seems to be that's what Zacchaeus was. One who was not treated well. One who was not viewed favorably by the people within that town. And yes, perhaps he brought that on himself. But what I want us to do in the middle portion of this sermon is view how Jesus treated him. Consider what the Lord did as it related to Zacchaeus. The first thing we see is Jesus gave Zacchaeus his attention. The first part of verse 5 says, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him. Now Zacchaeus, the passage says he just wanted to see who Jesus was. It didn't say he intended to have any interaction with him. It doesn't say he intended to shout out as Jesus went by. The passage simply says he just wanted to see him. Just see who this man is that everybody has talked so much about that has caused quite a stir. So he's just climbing up in that tree to get a look. That's all the passage says. But as Jesus went by, he stopped and gave him his attention. Unless it was to insult him, as we see in verse 7, it doesn't seem anybody else was willing to give Zacchaeus their attention. But it wasn't just his attention that Jesus gave to Zacchaeus. The second part of verse 5 tells us Jesus spoke to him. He said, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. He didn't just give him his attention, he gave him his time. He was going to sacrifice his busy schedule. And bear in mind again, brethren, we're down to days at this point. He was going to sacrifice his busy schedule to spend a day with that man who did not deserve his presence, who did not deserve his time. And yet that's exactly what Jesus was going to give him. unless it was to deride him, it doesn't appear anybody else was willing to give Zacchaeus their time. And when you consider the response of Zacchaeus to this, verses 6 and 7, so he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, he has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Zacchaeus came down and received Jesus with great joy. Why? I think part of the reason is that Jesus treated Zacchaeus with dignity. Verse 7 seems to indicate that the others denied Zacchaeus even had any. But there is more to it. Verse 8 said, and this is the New American Standard again, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." Jesus gave Zacchaeus an opportunity. And it's one that Zacchaeus ended up taking advantage of. Others didn't seem willing to extend to Zacchaeus an opportunity, but they were sure happy to condemn him. Verse 7 shows that they were sure happy to condemn him. I think there's more. I think we see Jesus rejoiced at that man's salvation. Verse 9, and Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham." Jesus rejoiced that Zacchaeus took advantage of this opportunity. But others? I think verse 7 demonstrated others didn't think an opportunity should have been extended to Zacchaeus. And one more thing I think we see there. Jesus carefully sought him out. Verse 10 says, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Now, Jesus was on his way to the cross where he would do that in the broadest sense. But on the way, he paused there in Jericho. He looked at that man who didn't deserve any of his time or his attention. A man who seems to have brought the derision of the entire town down upon himself. A man who seems to have profited on the loss of his own brethren. Jesus sought that man out specifically. Others seems to have carefully avoided him. Here's what I think we learn from verses 5 through 10. Jesus looked at Zacchaeus, that man who didn't do himself any favors in the way that he had treated people. That man who had hurt families financially, materially, in their ability to provide in the way that he had acted. That man who was unlovable and brought it on himself. Jesus saw the soul within that unlovable shell. Jesus took the time. And then Jesus changed him. Brethren, I think there is extraordinary lessons there for you and I. And the way that we behave, the way that we treat people. And I want us to consider three lessons for the remainder of this sermon based upon the way that Jesus treated Zacchaeus. And I want to start here. Now, each one of these is going to begin the same way. Treat people like Jesus treats them, not like others treat them. I want you to turn your Bibles with me, if you will, to John chapter 4 to begin. Now, we're just going to follow Jesus on three examples here as we go throughout John's Gospel. And in each one of these cases, and there are certainly many more, but on each one of these cases, we're going to see Jesus treating someone in a way different than everyone else was treating them. And we're going to start with that woman at the well in John chapter 4, and we'll begin down in verse 23. But the hour is coming, this is Jesus speaking, but the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to Him, I know that Messiah is coming, He who is called Christ. When He comes, He will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am He. Now, brethren, it is an extraordinary thing that He's speaking to a Samaritan woman here whose home life was in shambles. That's who He chose to deliver some of the most important teaching in the gospel to that woman. This is the great spirit and truth passage. And He's speaking it to a Samaritan woman living in sin. We know she was living with a man she had no right to. You think anybody else was treating her with that sort of dignity? That sort of respect? Absolutely not, but Jesus did. Chapter 5, verses 5 through 8. Our Lord is passing by, and there is that pool with all of the invalids, the blind, the lame, were all around it, the paralyzed. And we pick up in verse 5, one man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, Do you want to be healed? The sick man answered him, Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going, another steps down before me. Jesus said to him, Get up, take up your bed and walk. And that's exactly what that man did. Now I want to ask you, how many people do you think over that man's 38 years of life, wherever he happened to be laid out there, whether it was by that Bethesda pool there, or wherever it happened to be, how many people do you think walked right by him, didn't even glance at him? How many people do you think actually stepped over that man and didn't even recognize him for anything but a small roadblock to be passed? How many people do you think had walked by him and haven't given him the time of day? Not Jesus. There was nothing that man could give to Jesus. He was not influential. He was not a man of power. There was nothing that man could give him. Nothing he could do for Jesus. But Jesus could do for him. And that's exactly what he did. Turn a few pages in John's Gospel to chapter 8. John chapter 8, this is the account of the woman caught in adultery. And we'll pick up in verse 7. This is what verse 7 says. And as they continued to ask him, they're asking him, what should be done? We know what Moses said. What do you say should be done to this woman? And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? Excuse me. She said, No one, Lord. And Jesus said, Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on sin no more. Now what he's saying there, brethren, is I do not condemn you to death by stoning. The fact that he told her, go on and sin no more, indicates she would be condemned if she continued to live that sinful life. There wasn't a person there who was willing to be forgiving for that woman until Jesus spoke up on her behalf. She didn't deserve it. if she really had been taken in adultery, and the man should have been there as well. If she really had been taken in adultery, then she deserved to die. That was the law. She brought it on herself. But where no one was willing to be forgiving, Jesus was. And we could multiply examples like this, brother. Multiply them. Jesus didn't treat people like everybody else treated them. And I think there is a lesson there for you and I. Now, to do that, to follow his example in this area, it requires courage, because one thing that's going to have to happen, we're going to have to be willing to look at that unlovable individual who may have brought all the animosity that others feel towards them, and quite frankly, brethren, that we perhaps have even felt towards them, may have brought it all on themselves. They're just mean, they're just angry, they're confrontational, they're a gossip, they're a liar. Everybody else treats them like that's what they are. It takes courage to treat people like Jesus treats them and not like everyone else. It takes a willingness to step away from the crowd. It takes a willingness to be different. It takes a willingness to face what Jesus faced in verse 7 of Luke 19 when those people said, "Look who he's eaten with. Look what he's gone and done." It takes a willingness to do that. It also takes commitment to our God. Because we see how Jesus treated people. We know what he was trying to do. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Now, I'm not telling you something that you don't know, but I am saying something that perhaps we forget sometimes. The lost will behave as though they are lost. That means, by definition, many of them will be angry. They will be dishonest. They will be mean-spirited. They will be confrontational. Lost people will act like lost people. Sinners will behave like sinners. And we need not be surprised when we see that. But if we have commitment to our God above all others, then we will be willing to say, you know what? This might be difficult for me. I suspect there were many times when it was difficult for Jesus. This might be difficult for me. And there might be some folks here who view me differently because of it. But I'm not going to treat this person the way the crowd's treating them. I will treat them like Jesus. Period. Period. And the way we do that, brethren, is when we see the soul within that unlovable shell. It does deserve our attention. Brethren, it desperately needs our attention. Do you remember what Paul said in Galatians 6, verses 9 and 10? Paul said, "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap, if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." Brethren, part of the way that we do good to everyone is we don't treat that unlovable individual who may have brought it all on themselves. We don't treat them like everyone else treats them, with disdain, with contempt. We treat them like Jesus treats them. And it takes courage and it takes commitment to do it. I think there's another lesson that we learn from Jesus. Let's treat people like Jesus does, not like they treat us. Over in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 23, a well-known passage, this is what we read about our Lord. Peter says, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you may follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Brethren, there are times when this is more difficult than the previous one. Because sometimes we are interacting with that individual, and you, again, you're probably thinking of this person who you know in your life, or maybe even more than one individual. And they're just being mean to you, and they're being ugly. And they are hard to have a civil discussion with. They gossip about you. They stab you in the back. They revile you as they did with Jesus. But we don't treat them like they treat us. We treat them as Jesus treated them. There's a lot of expressions that are used in our day and age. Sometimes Christians use certain expressions that, quite frankly, have no business coming out of our mouths. Don't get mad, get even. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. This is what this means, practically speaking, brethren, for our life. So we have that individual in the school, or we have that individual at our workplace, maybe even in our family. And this individual, they curse at us, they cuss us, they're mean to us. They lie about us, they gossip about us, stab us in the back. They do all of these things. They're just hard to like, really hard to like. But, beloved, we do not respond in kind, period. We just don't. Well, what do we do then? Just let them walk all over us? What do we do then? If we don't fire back, they're going to think they can do that. Brethren, there are worse things in this world than having people think they can walk all over us. Being lost, being one of them. We continue entrusting ourselves to him who judges justly. Vengeance is mine, said our God. I will repay. Not me, not you. God will repay. That's his area. And whenever the time comes and God decides, okay, now that time has come for them. Perhaps it will be in this life. Perhaps it will be in the next. It certainly will be in the next if there is no repentance. But that's not my area to get even. That's not my area to get vengeance. That's God's place. And so we follow the example of Jesus, and we treat them as he treated people, not as they treat us. I know that's difficult. It requires patience, a lot of patience. It requires kindness. We've talked about Micah 6 and verse 8 quite a bit here lately. What does the Lord our God require of us? You may remember the second requirement, to love kindness. It requires kindness to treat someone as Jesus would treat them, and not as they treat us. And it requires love. A great deal of love. There are so many wicked souls. People who were ugly, who were mean-spirited, who were dishonest, who were angry, who were violent. People who would step on you just as soon as look at you. There have been so many of them, and there may even, brethren, be some here this morning who at one time were that way. But you were cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Somebody treated you better than you treated them. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 and verse 11, it says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And then if we were to go to that passage, we would find several sins there, several different forms of unrighteousness set forth. And then we come to verse 11 and it says, and such were some of you. Let me ask you, brethren, were some of you liars? Were some of you gossips? Were some of you mean and angry and confrontational and violent? Were some of you those things? but you're not now. What happened? You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. I am telling you something, beloved. I am proof that people change. I am proof of the power of God. And I know that you could say the same thing about yourselves. There are brethren who have treated me so much better, treated me like Jesus, back in a time when I wasn't treating them that way. It helped me tremendously. It helped me to be where I am today. I think there's one other lesson that we can learn from Jesus from this account. Treat people like Jesus treated them, not like they treat themselves. It's an interesting statement made in Acts 13 and verse 46. Now, it has a very specific context, but I think it's a context that can be expanded a bit, and that's what we're going to do. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are going to the Gentiles." Now, in that specific instance, Paul is speaking, and Barnabas, they're speaking to some Jews. Some Jews who were just being rebellious towards God's word. They were thrusting it aside. And in that very rebellious act, they were judging themselves unworthy of eternal life. But I want to suggest something to you, brethren. There are other ways in which an individual can judge his or herself unworthy besides open rebellion against God's word. A person can only be told or treated like they are worthless, like they are useless, like nobody has any time for them, so long before they start to believe it themselves. Now, they may have brought it on themselves. And they may continue behaving in an atrocious manner, just causing people to disdain them even more. But I can tell you this, beloved. You think of those unlovable individuals that we mentioned earlier and the way that we described them. And I know most of you know individuals like that, as we have said. Here's something I can guarantee you. They don't recognize the value of their soul. They have no recognition of it at all. We do. We do. So let's tell them. Let's tell them. So, brethren, what this does, just as with the other two points, this requires something of us. Yes, it requires something of them. We're trying to help them gain the proper perspective. But we have to have it first, right? And remember when Jesus looked there at Zacchaeus, up there in that tree, he looked up there. How many other people, I wonder, saw him scrambling up there and thought, "That fool. Look at this. He's making a spectacle of himself." But we're not surprised. It is Zacchaeus, after all. Dishonest. Extortioner. We saw what Jesus did. Jesus had the proper perspective. That was a soul. He also was a child of Abraham. He needed to hear the message. And it was delivered to him. Well, brethren, we've got to have the same perspective. Even if that person is unlovable, even if they do bring it on themselves, and even if everyone else treats them like garbage because they treat everybody else like garbage, including us. It takes the proper perspective to look at that individual and to see the soul within that unlovable shell. They don't understand the value of their soul. Perhaps no one else does either, but we do. We've got to be willing to tell them. I don't care how many times you read Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 10. Brethren, it is a marvel that it is true, but it is. "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by His life. I've said this to you before, and I know when you've read this passage yourself, you have noticed it. But just look at all of those. At weak and ungodly and sinners. Enemies. That's what we all were. And God devised the plan and Jesus died anyway. How much value does our soul have to our God? That individual who treats people like garbage and is treated by garbage, or like garbage, has absolutely no understanding of that. But even if others are telling them that they're worthless, either out loud or in the way that they're treating them, brethren, we know that's not true. We must treat them as Jesus treats them. Treat people like Jesus, brethren. Not like others treat them. Not like they treat themselves. Not like they treat us. Treat them like Jesus. What a wonderful, wonderful example our Lord shows us in Luke 19, and one that we all need to consider and apply to our own lives. There may be some here this morning who are not Christians. And if that's the case, you have an opportunity right now to render your obedience to Jesus Christ. If you truly believe that He is the Messiah, it means the anointed one, the chosen one of God. If you truly believe that, then you've taken the necessary first step. But that's what it is. It's a first step. Keep going. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Jesus as Lord. And be immersed in water to have your sins washed clean from your soul. That's where that cleansing blood is applied. That's where you put on Jesus Christ. If you're subject to the call of the gospel, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.